verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." And going forward to verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them."
G'day friends, it's good to see you this morning, and as we open up the book of Numbers again, it's good to return to them. I want to ask you, have you ever done something that aroused strong fear in you? What made you willing to face the fear? Maybe it was an operation or a meeting or just a task to do. Have you ever felt so afraid that you avoided the situation? When you think of living by God's promises, do you ever wonder what would happen if things did not turn out well? Does fear take over and persuade you that it's just being plain stupid to live like that? Today, God shows us what happens to faith when fear bites. How can we choose not to be overcome by fear? In Numbers 13 and 14, the people are called to face their fear. We want to see how they handle their fear and the steps that they take to conquer that fear. So let us start today then by praying. I'll lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to hear your word today and give us hearts that choose to believe and live by your promises. Amen. Previous events these people had lived through have shown that they have every reason to trust God. After God used Moses to get them out of Egypt, they're about to enter the land that God had promised to Abraham. The belief, that belief should shape their thinking. God has shown us that he is both powerful and faithful in keeping his promises. With that in mind, the first move then is to make a reconnaissance of the land. We're told that this was God's initiative in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. It wasn't something they planned to do. Rather, as a means of encouragement, God tells them to arrange a reconnaissance mission. The leaders we see in verses 3 to 16 of this mission were to come from every tribe. Again, that was to show that they formed a united nation. Each tribe was equally important. The challenge in verse 17 to 20 is to go right through the whole land and to form a comprehensive picture of the situation. God had promised Abraham it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich, fertile land. Well, the reconnaissance mission returns with success in verses 21 to 25. They bring some of the produce, a huge cluster of grapes, and they've gone right through the whole land. And the people gathered to hear the report. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, is the report. A great land, just like the Lord God had promised. But verses 26 to 29, the cities are fortified. The inhabitants are giants. Clearly, they see that this is beyond them. Then one of them steps forward to speak, Caleb. The crowd falls silent to hear the faith report. He does not water down the initial findings, but he gives a very different view of their ability. One thing that people have forgotten to consider is that this is the land God has given them. This is the land he has been guiding them to for over 500 years. This is the land he swore to Abraham on oath to give him. Caleb knows this, and his assessment is different. We should go up and take possession of the land, he says, for we can certainly do it, not in our strength, but with God, who can stand against us. Caleb shows us how belief in God produces a very different assessment. They need to look at this news with the eye of faith. However, the people we see in verse 30 are overwhelmed with fear rather than faith. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like the same to them. From one point of view, their response is very understandable. Humanly speaking, they have no chance of defeating these giants. But they have forgotten that God is on their side. He is fulfilling his promises to them. Further, they have a proven record of his victorious dealings so far. Nothing has prevented God from fulfilling his plans to rescue them and bring them into the land he's promised to Abraham. That should give them solid belief in God and for the future. Sometimes our hearts get the better of us, and our feelings dominate our decision making. Our feelings are real and valuable, but they're a rubbish guide to making decisions. Beliefs matter. What they believe about God and his promises should shape their response to fear. That doesn't mean that everything will be smooth sailing. Some of them will actually die in the battle for the land. And that doesn't mean that God's let them down. It does mean that in this world, death is still part of life. However, the people choose to follow their fear rather than beliefs. And their fear leads to rebellion against God and against the leaders he has appointed. In the people's opinion, we see in the opening verses of chapter 14, we hear them declare slavery is better than death. They would rather return to Egypt. They discuss electing another leader to take them back. You can hear their thoughts. What God is this who tantalizes us with grand promises and then brings us here to fight giants? Ha ha, big joke. Well, if that's his concept of fun, he can go jump. In response, we see Moses and Aaron praying to God for the people. I wonder how Moses feels at this moment. Moses knows God And he knows this people and their rebellious heart. And what Moses believes about God shapes his response to this situation by him praying for them. And so in verses 5 to 9, Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, spoke to the Israelites and they affirmed, "The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." That's their belief. And they try to persuade others. I wonder what it might have meant for these two guys to stand up and make this declaration in front of everyone. Here are two guys who simply refuse to agree with the crowd. Two guys who call on the people to put their faith and trust in God. And they affirm in verse 9, just do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection's gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. They are the heroes. Sadly, the stubbornness of the human heart wins the day. Friends, what would you expect God to do at this moment? Take a moment to think about that, and we're going to find out in the next reading.
Numbers chapter 14, verses 10 to 25. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared.' The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valley, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea."
Thanks, friends. Well, God's assessment of their reaction reveals the seriousness of the situation, the seriousness of their lack of belief. And so the people hear the judgment from God. The judgment comes because they refuse to believe. And their refusal to believe is so strong that instead of taking encouragement from Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, instead of taking that seriously, they talk about stoning them. At that moment, God speaks. Look at verse 10. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. They saw his glory. They heard what God says to Moses. How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Their rebellion is a refusal to believe in him in spite of all the miraculous signs they've experienced. And so God declares his judgment to destroy the people, and instead he will make Moses into a great nation. What would a faithful leader do now? Well, verses 13 to 19, Moses intercedes for the people. The basis of Moses' appeal is the glory of God. That is, Moses does not seek God's mercy, asking God to give the people another second chance. Neither does Moses accuse God of being harsh or unfair. Rather, Moses is so concerned for God's glory that he appeals to God not to wipe the people out. Why? Moses reasons that if they were wiped out, then the nations would hear of it, and they would say that God cannot fulfill his promises. God responds and declares, "Your children will enter it, but not you. All those who were adults when they left Egypt will die in the desert, except Joshua and Caleb." So for the next 40 years, they wandered the wilderness, waiting for all the adults to die. And this judgment from God shows us that he can both condemn the guilty and keep his promise. The people have revealed their rebellious hearts, which they will not discipline to trust God's word. And so again, the people have let their feelings make their decisions for them. Their fear showed they did not think God was either faithful or powerful to keep his promises. And now the window of opportunity has shut for them. A different future is happening for them. They have missed God's promise and die under judgment. But in his faithfulness to his promises, God will make sure that their children get into the land he's promised to Abraham. What's it like for you? When does fear make God's promises look thin and pale and insignificant? When it feels like you have a better way forward yourself? Friends, we have God's promises, but it's hard to choose to live by them. Hard to believe them. And as you think about that, will you turn your eyes to one man kneeling in Gethsemane, praying in deep distress, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He knows the promises he has from God. He feels the fear of what's in front of him. He does not want to walk that dark, dark valley. As the soldiers come, he has the Father's answer to his prayer. "There is no other way. You have my promises. Trust me." 3 days later, he stands victorious over death. It is worth believing God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to this man, Jesus. He has secured forgiveness of sins for his people. Aren't you thankful that Jesus believed God's promises? As we consider God's word today, how do we take this message into our life? How can we face the giants of fear? What lessons stand out to us from Numbers so that when we go, as we go on our pilgrimage towards God's promised land, we will keep growing as followers of the Lord Jesus? When we are confronted with a situation we don't like, when we face adversity, we have options about how we respond. The way we make decisions is determined by the beliefs that we have built up, usually from our family or our society, and these form our worldview. These beliefs form our understanding of reality. One example is our world's view of reality is that suffering is all bad and comfort is a necessity. It looks like that's what the Israelites thought, because they believed that they then rejected God's command and disbelieved his promises. But the Bible gives us God's understanding of reality, which we need then to adopt. The Bible gives us an objective view of reality, at reality as it really is, a reality in which God is king and the crucified and risen Jesus is ruling at his right hand. And when you read the Bible, you're partly in the process of upgrading your mental map of reality. What does the Bible say about suffering? Well, it says that suffering is often painful, but it's for our ultimate good. Listen to, for example, to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, when we take these words to heart, we end up then aligning our worldview to God's view of reality, and we're able then to thrive in the most awful of circumstances. We need to see the world and our life from God's point of view. That's what the Israelites needed to do. And we need to believe his take on life rather than adopt our world's point of view. And as we do this, we will be showing Christ to the world. Let me finish with a prayer. Father, thank you for empowering us to make decisions. Please help us to see life from your perspective rather than being dominated by fear and anxiety. Please show our trust in you, and please give us hearts that will believe your word. Thank you that you are powerful and faithful. Amen. Thank you, friends. Look forward to catching up with you later.